Good morning, church. My name is Ilunger, and the pleasure is mine to read today's passage of scriptures. And we're going to go to page in our Pew Bibles 902. We are continuing, we're reading 1 Corinthians. We are on chapter 12, verse 12 to 31st. You can follow on the screen as well. As we are on the page, we can read now. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, as it is with Christ. For is one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the part of the body that seems to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gift, and I will show you a still more excellent way. This is God's word.
Well, you're probably aware that artificial intelligence, AI, generating videos is getting more and more popular, or like powerful even. And I'm not sure if you've seen the footage going around from... I'm looking at Noah. He helped me put this video in, but like of in Christian circles of the video of the Corinthian church even using their spiritual gifts. And so there's a video of that, and I don't know if you saw it. I just want to play it in just a moment. It's not very long. It's like a minute, and you kind of get a sense of what it might have been like in Corinth in 56 AD. Even kind of the argumentative nature between how they use their gifts. So it's just a minute long. So if you want to play that for us.
That dress sure had me fooled. For a minute, I thought you was getting to be a lady. It's going to be a pleasure to give you a lesson in marksmanship.
You couldn't give me a lesson in long-distance spitting. Anything you can do, I can do better. I can do anything better than you.
Oh, you can.
Yes, I can.
Oh, you can.
Yes, I can.
Oh, you can.
Yes, I can. Yes, I can.
Anything you can be, I can be greater. Sooner or later, I'm greater than you.
No, you're not.
Yes, I am.
No, you're not.
Yes, I am.
No, you're not.
Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I can shoot a partridge with a single cartridge.
I can get a sparrow with a bow and arrow.
I can live on bread and cheese.
And only on that?
Yes.
So can a rat.
Any note you can reach, I can go higher.
I can sing anything higher than you.
No, you can't.
Yes, I can.
No, you can't.
Yes, I can.
No, you can't.
Yes, I can.
No, you can.
Yes, I can.
No, you can.
Yes, I can.
Footage of the Corinthian church there, ladies and gentlemen. Using their spiritual gifts, yeah. No, it's not. But I do think that song from Annie, Get Your Gun, even if you've not seen the musical, you've probably heard that song, Anything You Can Do. And I think it captures, more than maybe actual footage would have, the heart behind many as they were using their spiritual gifts in the Corinthian church. And so let's pray, and we'll talk about what that song has to do with our passage and God's heart to bless his people in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that even as we sang and prayed earlier, you would be the one who speaks, and your word would go forth in such a way that your church would be built and the world would be filled with your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So imagine with me for a moment, if your right arm gets into an accident and suddenly it's bleeding, and not bleeding just a little bit, but like a lot. And pretty quickly you start to worry that maybe this arm will lose too much blood. Now imagine the left arm in that scenario, the healthy arm, the one not in the accident, saying to the right arm, "That's your problem. Good luck with that." Or imagine a different situation. Imagine the same arm is in another accident. The right arm's always seeming to get in accidents. And this time it doesn't involve a loss of blood, but it's a broken arm. And so it's in a cast and in a sling. And so left arm's got to drive to the grocery store, get the groceries into the cart, buy the groceries, bring them home, put some away, put some on a stove, in a stove, make a meal, put that meal into the mouth, feed the body. Now imagine the right arm saying to the left arm from the sling, "You supply no benefit to me. All the good you do does nothing for me." One more. Imagine this time neither arm is in an accident, yet there's frustration between the two arms. They're not getting along. They want to wear different shirts. They can't decide on the right temperature and so on. And so the right arm says to the left arm, "Forget it. I'm out. I'm going to detach from the body, go over here, hang by myself." Now, sometimes passages from the Bible, when we first come to them, they're hard to understand. Sometimes as we approach passages from the Bible, we've got to take great care that we understand this passage in context of all these other passages, and then these passages in the context of the books of the Bible, and then all of the books in the Bible in light of the one story that God is telling through the person and work of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, the promise of his second coming. And when we understand all that and we see the historical context and the meaning of the words and all that's happening, then this passage that perhaps looked confusing or unintelligible at first, all of a sudden we go, "Okay, wow, I get it. That's clear and convicting and challenging and encouraging and points me to Jesus and builds us up," and all of that. This passage is not one of those passages. At least not in the sense that all the great work that must be done so that we can understand at least the biggest truths that are on display in this passage. The biggest truths in this passage are the obvious truths. And if you followed with me the utter absurdity of these three imagined situations about the left arm and the right arm, then you already understand the logic of this passage and what God is saying to us. If you understand the utter absurdity of one arm saying to another arm, "That's your problem, good luck with that," or "You supply no benefit to me," or "Forget about it, I'm out, I'm going to detach from the body and go over here and just hang out." If you understand all of that, then you already understand this passage. God wants it to seem utterly absurd to you and me that we, the people of God gathered in one local congregation, would be the sort of people who would look at one another and say, "Good luck with that," or "That's your problem," or "You supply no benefit to me," or "Forget about it, I'm just going to go detach and hang out over here." God wants these realities to be utterly absurd. And so this week, understanding the passage is the easy part. It's living the passage that's the hard part, just as it was for the church in Corinth. And just like them, many times we tend to over kind of value our own gifts or maybe perhaps someone else's, and in the same way we can undervalue other gifts, whether our own or someone else, and all that under overvaluing causes division. So really at a deeper level, this passage is about how God in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, is helping us or desires to help us overcome all of our jealousy, all of our shame, mistrust, pride, selfish ego, all of that discontentment, so that in the gospel he would build us into a strong, healthy body, not just with arms, but a body. So if we look at this passage, that's kind of the two ways. I want to talk about kind of our own tendency to overvalue or undervalue, and then come back and talk about, well, what are all these gifts really even for? Like, what is God's aim in giving us all these gifts? So since this is part two of chapter 12, Alunga started reading verse 12. I don't want to go back and do all that Ron did last week, but so I don't want to talk about like what spiritual gifts, kind of where they come from, how we get them. But by way of reminder, just want to say, every person who has turned from their sins, trusted in Jesus Christ, becomes part of the family of God. They become part of God's body, Christ's body. And the Bible teaches that God comes and he makes his home among us together as a people, but then even individually, and begins this renovation project of sorts, all by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that renovation project, God is giving believers at least one, sometimes many different gifts. And it's not always one that stays, I don't believe, the same gift the whole of a believer's life. But in every season, he's giving us different gifts that we can use together to serve the body. And so with that in mind, I just want to read it again. I know it was read before, but let's read it again, just knowing the issues and seeing where Paul is already kind of hinting at what he's going to do with it. Let's just read a lot of it again, 12 to 26, because his points are all mingled together, and I want us to just see it in his own words first. Verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." It's just funny to think, even like, no matter, even if you say that it's not true, it's not less true, is Paul's point there. Verse 16, "And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of smell, sense of hearing, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem," notice that word, "seem." It's not that they are weaker, but the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, Like the tiny, like, what are they, bones or hairs inside your ear that cause you to hear? Like, they're so small. And they, like, make a huge difference. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Paul's points are mixed in together here, but for a moment, just as we talk about them, for the sake of talking about them, kind of bringing clarity to it, I want to just separate kind of overvaluing and undervaluing gifts. When we talk about overvaluing spiritual gifts, or one particular gift, or a cluster of gifts, we're essentially saying, or singing, anything you can do, I can do better. We're saying, I know you have some value, but I don't need you. You might make my life a little better, and you might help me in some small ways, but I could carry on just fine without you. You know, sometimes I even wonder if I might be better carrying on without you. This is kind of the way of thinking of overvaluing. It might even get to the place where we say, okay, it takes me so long to explain this to you, or it takes me so long to show you how to do this, that even after I've explained it, or even after I've shown you, then you still don't do it as well as me, or say it as well as I say it. And I would just venture, I don't know your thoughts and hearts, but I would suspect that even as you have arrived at church this morning, there would be thoughts in many of your heads that would have gone along in this way already. You know, I would keep the church parking lot better than they keep it. I would be a better greeter than you. I'm not a very good singer. I don't like the people who show up late. You know, like whatever it would be, these thoughts, like I can come to church earlier than you. Like whatever it would be, these thoughts are probably already there among us. This is overvaluing our gifts. When we overvalue our gifts, The pride involved with that blinds us of two very important things. One, our own need, and God's provision through others. It's God's provision, but it often comes not kind of like, you know, mystically through the ether. Like it comes, God's grace comes to us through others. In your marriage, in your family, in your friendships, in your workplace, on your teams, and certainly in your church, if you are constantly overvaluing your own gifts, you're going to be miserable to yourself and to the others around you. The best friends and the best husbands and wives and bosses, sons, daughters, grandparents, employees, and certainly the best church members see the beauty of the whole body. Just coming back to that song for a minute, just a funny detail about that. Early on in our marriage, my wife and I used to sing that to each other. not as well as Annie Oakley here, but my wife, bless her heart, would tweak the wording, and I did ask permission to share this. I had forgotten this, but she reminded me, as she does, that she would sing to me, anything you or I can do, you can do better. That's what she was saying. And you just, if you don't mind, go, aw, aw, yeah. sounds like she was paying me a compliment, and she was very aware of my abilities. But as this memory came up the other night, she reminded me that this wasn't actually always a compliment. So let's just say we would be sitting at, you know, around the laptop talking about our budget that she keeps so well over the last 20 years. And she's doing something with Microsoft Word, I might just lean in and say, well, maybe if we did it this way. And she would sing, anything I can do, you can do better. And it didn't feel like quite the compliment it did at first. But there is a way, I think, in seriousness, that sometimes as God opens up our eyes, like there is an overvaluing, but there really can be an undervaluing that's inappropriate that can land on us. Sometimes as God opens our eyes to the beauty and the diversity and the enormity of all the gifts in all the church among all the people. I mean, it's not overvaluing, but when we see what God is really doing, there's a way in which we can become self-conscious about our own gifts that God's chosen to give us. We can legitimately feel like, well, anything I can do, there are 10 or 20 or 300 people that can do it better. And even the thing I'm good at, like, it doesn't even seem like it really matters. This is when our hearts begin to say things like, well, I'm never going to preach like so-and-so or sing like so-and-so. I'm never going to lead like this person or show hospitality like that person. Because I can't do it like them and I'll never be able to do it like them, well, then I guess I don't matter. And never mind the fact that the person who preaches like that or leads like that or sings like that or shows hospitality like that does it in the power of the Spirit. And so apart from the Spirit, they couldn't even lead, sing, preach, pray, whatever like that either. But you get the point. We can think too highly of what others have, thinking that what God has given us is too unimportant to share. And Paul's point, using this imagery of the body that we all get, is just true. Head, shoulders, knees, toes. Your lungs, your heart, your brain, your kidneys, your intestines, your teeth, they all matter. Like, even those parts that are less visible, they matter a ton. Each Sunday, the preaching and praying that happens here from the stage and behind this pulpit, I think, has a way of anchoring us in a really healthy way, at least I hope, when it's done well. But I'm also very aware that there are words in the cafe that get whispered from one believer to the other. And there are prayers that are prayed in the basement of this building that almost no one hears or sees or even knows they're happening but God. And those whispers of encouragement or challenge or rebuke or pointers towards Jesus or prayers that are prayed to God, I really do think have the potential to make us more of a healthy body than anything that's done here on most Sunday mornings. God doesn't want us to either overvalue or undervalue the gifts he gives us. And for the last point, I want to talk for a bit. What are these gifts even for? I've hinted at it, but we should just focus on this outright as we finish here for a few minutes. God intends for us to use all the gifts he gives us for all the good of all the body. I'll say it again. God intends for us to use all the gifts he gives us for all the good of all the body. Paul doesn't really spend a lot of time explaining what each gift is. Might have helped us, helped me, if he had. He says more about prophecy and tongues later, and we're going to come to that in chapter 14, so we'll have a sermon or two on all of that. In a couple weeks, David will be preaching 1 Corinthians 13 next week, the more excellent way, right? But what Paul does spend a lot of time on is, throughout this passage, all of chapter 12, what are these for? Okay, there's each one and they do different things, but big picture, what are all of them for? So just read a few verses here, dip into what was last week's passage, verses 4 through 7. Let me read those again. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Well, okay, what for? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good. Again, God intends for us to use all the gifts that he gives for all the good, for all of the body. And it might be weird to say it this way because the context is usually negative, but the gifts God has given you and you and you and you and you are for re-gifting. Now, normally, if you give me a present, Sarah, you give me a present. I don't know why, but it'd be great if you did. Sarah, if you gave me a present, and I was going to re-gift it, that would say something about how I felt about Sarah's gift to me. Mrs. McCollum, I should refer to you that way. I mean, you're a teacher, and I feel like I should still call you that. But in the body of Christ, like, God is giving gifts in such a way that he intends for us to give. That's not like the byproduct of a gift you didn't like. That's what he intends for us to do. These gifts are given so that we would give them to others. They're not mainly, primarily, solely for you. And so on the one hand, we might ask questions like, kind of to come at it from a negative way, what would this church look like? What would this church be like? What would the experience of being here be like if those who were gifted to work on the HVAC system, HVAC, also tried to design the color scheme for the building and tried to put out the seasonal decorations in the cafe and tried to pick out the furniture? We might be unfolding chairs, right? Or think about how well would the HVAC system work in each season if the people who installed it were the same ones who made the meals for those who were sick? And what would happen if the people who did the counseling also oversaw the budget? And what would happen if I were the lead singer on the worship team rather than the lead preacher? What if the guy writing books oversaw benevolence? And I'm playing with a few of the stereotypes. And there are those of us who have more than one competency and spiritual gift and ways to bless the body. But I think you understand my point. And it's not that I want you to feel sorry for me, but I will tell you one of the most crushing realities of pastoring in America in the current context, and I've never pastored in any other context, so. But I will tell you what I know, and I think what others experience, is the expectation and the myth of the omnicompetent pastor who has all the spiritual gifts in one. Pastors are expected to be an entrepreneur and preacher and counselor and manager and visionary leader and CEO and CFO and lead marketer and whatever. And that pastor, they don't exist. And I'm sure in the exact same way, many pastors can feel that way about their own congregations or key volunteers. Why can't they do it all? What if, on the other hand, we didn't come at it from a negative perspective, but maybe asked it more positively? What if instead I asked, what if the people who are gifted at HVAC systems, like, oversaw the heating and cooling in the building? What if our gifted, faithful accountants oversaw the budget? What if the live stream was run by people who were good at techie things? What if those who had the spiritual gifts of hospitality were the ones who led the welcome dinners? What if those who were gifted at gospel teaching did a lot of the teaching here, and so on? And I just, like, this week it hit me more. Like, I feel like the Lord gave me eyes to see the ridiculous ways that this body is a body and not just like a mouth, just to be blunt. I was picking up, my daughter was printing stickers. These are not the stickers for the kids, honestly. These are the stickers for the volunteers. And I said, can you hit print again? I just want to bring these up to the pulpit. So Eric, Rick, Patty, Joe, Jim, Joy, Brooke, Morgan, Kara, Caden. Well, Caden is a kid. but Julie, Donna, Patricia, Olivia, Darcy, Emily and Graceland going to serve together. Like, this is one Sunday. One part of our building. Doing, like, just a few classrooms. And that's not, I ran into this morning, Dan Brown was going to drive the church van. Jay Martin came on a Friday. He said some light was flickering outside on the exterior of the building. Like, all right, write my sermon. good luck with that. You know, I didn't say that. You supply no benefit to me, no. Like, that's my point. Like, it's only humorous because that would be ridiculous. if that was our attitude towards one to another. And my point in all of this is that I hope that in God's power, we might become a place, and this church might become a place where both insiders and outsiders would more and more come to say, I think God is here among us. And that's really the point. It's not that people would say, well, this is a great church. I mean, that might be nice if they say, but only if they go the next step to say why and how. The point would be that insiders and outsiders would more and more come to say, these people seem to have a great, loving, wise, strong, generous God who actually loves them. I'm just going to go a few more minutes and we'll move towards communion. Look, I know a few of you, I'm not actually thinking of specific people, just generically. I know there are people that have frustrations with the church, generally, like big church or just our church specifically. And we are not as good as we could be, maybe even should be. But I just want to ask for a moment, like, have you ever considered that your frustrations with some part of our church might not be a reason for you to leave, but a reason to stay? Like, have you ever thought about that? I want to be careful here. I don't want to baptize all of your frustrations and call every annoyance you have as good and legitimate. Like, I'm not saying there are some people have the spiritual gift of being annoyed. Like, that is not neither the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, right, and so on, or the gifts of the Spirit. There's like maybe two dozen of them almost in the gift list in the New Testament. Like, none of these are the gift of being mad, but I do want to say, because sometimes we've talked about this as a staff, sometimes it's helpful, like lights come on in this regard for people when I say this. Sometimes you come to know your spiritual gifts by what annoys you. I know that's weird, and you got to be careful with that. But there are people who can come to church, and no one greeted them, and they heard a decent sermon, and they left, and like they're still kind of pretty happy. Like, it didn't really bother them. There are others who can come to a church and visit, and like if no one greets them, they are going to lose their mind. Like what? Like, do they even see me? You know. And they're both could be two people filled with the Spirit of God, but what's going on there? Like, it's possible one person has the gift of hospitality, and they're just going like, what are we doing here? And that signal should trigger a sequence of events that goes, well, maybe I have a gift in this. Maybe if I stayed long enough, then they'd let me an orange tag and I could greet people and be helpful. That's, I think, what God wants us to do instead. Now, if you've brought a concern, I'll just pick greeting because I'm making things up, to the leaders, and they're like, well, actually, we don't care about greeting. Well, then, you know, greeting has nothing to do with the gospel. We don't care. Okay, then you can leave. But if you go to the leaders and they say something like, well, I know. I really wish we were better at this. We're struggling to do this as well as we would like. Would you pray with us about how you could help? That's different. I want to close by reading something. This is, it takes maybe 2 minutes. It's a long little section, but it's the preface to a book called What is a Healthy Church? Written by a pastor and author named Mark Dever down in D.C. It's a parable of sorts. So first he quotes verses from our passage. He says, 18 to 20, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Then he writes this. Nose and hand were sitting in the church pew talking. The morning service, led by ear and mouth, had just ended, and hand was telling Nose that he and his family had decided to look for another church. Really? Nose responded to hand's news. Why? Oh, I don't know, hand said, looking down. He was usually slower to speak than the other members of the church body. I guess because the church doesn't have what Mrs. Hand and I are looking for. Well, what are you looking for in a church? Nose asked. The tone in which he spoke these words was sympathetic, but even as he was speaking them, he knew he would dismiss Hand's answer. If the hands couldn't see that Nose and the rest of the leadership were pointing the church body in the right direction, the body could do without them. Hand had to think before answering. He and Mrs. hand liked Pastor Mouth and his family, and Minister of Music Ear meant well, well, I guess we're looking for a place where there are more people like us, Hand finally stammered. We tried spending time with the legs, but we didn't connect with them. Next, we joined a small group for all the toes, but they kept talking about socks and shoes and odors, and that didn't interest us. Nose looked at him, this time with genuine dismay. Aren't you glad they're concerned with odors? Sure, sure, but that's not for us. Then we attended Sunday school for all you with facial features. Do you remember that? We came for several Sundays and a couple of months ago. Yeah, it was great to have you. Thank you. But everyone just wanted to talk and listen and smell and taste. It felt like, well, like you never wanted to get out there and get your hands dirty. Anyway, Mrs. Hand and I were thinking about checking out a new church over on the east side. That's what it's written there. We have a city that has an east and a west. We hear they do lots of hand clapping and hand raising, which is much closer to the needs we have right now. Nose replied, I see what you mean. We'd hate to see you go, but I guess you have to do what's good for you. At that moment, Mrs. Hand, who had been caught up in another conversation, turned back to join her husband and Nose. Hand briefly explained what he and Nose had been talking about, after which Nose repeated with sadness the thought of losing the hands, but again said that he understood since it sounded like their needs weren't being met. Mrs. Hand nodded in agreement. She wanted to be polite, but truth be told, she wasn't sad to be leaving. Her husband had made just enough critical remarks about the church over the years that her heart had begun to reflect his. No, he had never burst into an open tirade against the body. In fact, he usually apologized for being so negative, as he put it. But the little complaints that he let slip out here and there had an effect. The small groups were a little cliquish, the music was a little out of date, the programs did seem a little silly, the teaching wasn't entirely to their liking. In the end, it was hard for the two of them to put their fingers on it, but it gets a little corny. We're almost done. But they finally decided that the church wasn't for them. In addition to all that, Mrs. Hand knew that their daughter Pinky, again, was not comfortable in the youth group. Everyone was so different from her. She felt out of joint. Mrs. Hand then said something about how much she appreciated the Nose and the leadership, but the conversation had already gone on too long for Nose. Besides, her perfume made him want to sneeze. He thanked Mrs. Hand for her encouragement, repeated that he was sorry for their departure, and then turned and walked away. Who needs the hands? Apparently, they didn't need him. Now, I think a lot of that parable would be funnier to me if it didn't hit so close to home. A lot of pastors, I'll say it this way, like our pastors, even specifically me, might not be able to adequately tell you how important you are to the body of Christ. But I hope that you can hear God say it through his own words. And if you're not a Christian, you're just here, you're checking out, trying to figure out who Jesus is, like, I would love for you to get in on this. Like, get in on that relationship with Jesus where you find forgiveness and hope and a bright future, but a part of a body that could love you and care for you. For all my inability, hear God speak over you in verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. As he chose. God is choosing all of this for all of our good and all of his glory. And it comes to us only through the expensive gift of the Son who died so that his body might live. I'm going to pray and then we'll give some instructions about communion. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the body. We confess, or at least I confess, I too often can see the frustrations, see the areas of weakness or neglect, and fail to realize all the good that you already are doing here among us. Lord, would that it would only grow. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.